part and then we'll jump into the Word together. Father, you are amazing. You are wonderful. You have supplied us with every need that we could ever have or imagine, that being Christ. Let us cry out with all seriousness that you are all we have, that you are all we need, even in the midst of pain and suffering. Lord, you are so great to us. Your grace abounds way further than what we can fathom. I pray right now for people that are watching this at home and people in our church that are sick right now, Lord, that you would heal them, bring them back to full health, give them strength as they are weak. And Lord, yes, just give them your grace. And help us now as we approach your word. Open the eyes of our hearts that we can see beautiful things in it. Help us to be attentive to the words that you have spoken. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, last week, just to give you some context, the youth have been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. We have gotten to Acts chapter 3. Last week we talked about the early church, why the church needs teenagers, and why the teenagers need church. That's what we talked about last week, Acts 2, 42 through 47. We talked about how they did some signs and miracles, one of which being what we see at the beginning of Acts chapter 3. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're going to witness something truly amazing here in this chapter. Honestly, I just love this account, okay? It is incredible. And it's just a good story, if I can say that, okay? So I want us to see, and you can see in the subtitle, I want us to see how Christ promises so much more than the lame things of the world, okay? Lame. Typically, we think that means not cool, or that's what we've made it to be recently, in recent times. Really means weak, powerless, worthless, that type of lame. And when it refers to the body specifically. So we're going to read in Acts chapter 3. I want you guys to follow along with me. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It's like 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." Okay, I want to paint a picture for you. So I want to show you something real quick just to get it in your mind. There we go. That is the Beautiful Gate. I circled it in red, if you can see that. So over to the right. Okay, that's the Beautiful Gate. Obviously, it didn't used to look all ruined like that, but that's what it looks like now.
Is that the remnants of the temple?
Yeah, right there, yep. So that portion right there is what they're talking about in Acts chapter 3. Okay, so let me paint the picture for you. If it helps you, you can close your eyes. That always helps me when I'm painting a picture. Don't fall asleep, especially you guys at home on the couch. Don't fall asleep, okay? So Peter and John are going to gather at the temple to pray. Remember, this is one of the things that the early church was committed to. And you can see that, even if you're unfamiliar, in the book or in chapter 2. They were committed to prayer, and they would do this at the temple. So they gathered together there. Peter and John are on their way in. A man who is lame, this means specifically for him that his legs don't work. Okay? They are weak. He can't stand up. He can't walk. And we know this because he is being carried to be laid at this gate here. Okay? This could be due to neurological damage, which I'm more tempted to say because this is something that was from birth. So he's never been able to walk in his life, ever. Imagine that, okay? Get that into your head. So every single day, he's carried to this gate and he's placed on the ground. And maybe you can look and see, he might have some sort of basket, something that he is collecting money. He's collecting alms, is what it says in there, sitting at this gate. He's begging for money. But really, the collection of money was just an escape from his real problem, which was he couldn't walk. So we watch people walk past him every day, wishing, desiring that he could do the same. And he can't. He didn't know what it felt like to walk. So I want you to feel that as we read this text, because that would be tough. So let's continue, verses 3 and 4. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Okay, I'm going to stop there. Sees Peter and John coming. He's going to do the same thing that he does to everybody else that passes him, and he's going to ask for money. Okay? Now, his interaction with Peter and John, I would assume, is going to be different than most of his interactions with other people, specifically because Peter is getting his attention, saying, "Look at us." Okay? This is significant for a couple of reasons. But I want you guys to picture, when you pass maybe a homeless person or someone at an intersection holding a sign, what's the one thing you make sure you don't do? Well, that's right. You don't want to make eye contact, right? It's almost like a game, and this sounds bad. It's almost like a game. You want to read what the sign says, but you don't want to make eye contact with them. That's how we are in our sinful human beings. That's how I am. Don't make eye contact with them, but figure out what their sign says. Is it theologically good, you know? Anyway, so this is different. I mean, people are probably passing him all the time with their eyes gazed ahead of him, not looking at this person, okay? And he may be even in his shame, and I'm led to believe this because Peter says, "Look at us." He may be in his shame, have his head down, you know, basket out. You can imagine something like this. "I can't walk. I feel bad." It's a shame that, you know, he's just feeling a lot of shame, and he's not making eye contact with these people either. Something that helped me picture this as I was studying this was when Sophie and I discipline Jade, which is happening quite a bit recently, we try to be consistent in the area of getting down on Jade's level and making eye contact with her when we're going through the discipline process. A couple reasons. I like to get down on her level because I want her to know I'm capable of sinning just like she has. I'm not authoritative standing over you saying I'm better than you. Getting down on the level saying I can do this too. I'm a sinner just like you are. I need God's forgiveness. But looking in the eyes makes the connection serious, and there is less ability to get drawn away from the conversation that's going to take place. So I want to make sure we're serious and we're fully focused on what's going to happen here. Okay, so I think in the same sense, Peter does this. And I know this because I know Peter knows he's a sinner. I know he's in need of God's grace. He's in need of Christ's forgiveness. So he knows that, in a sense, he was just like this beggar. He once was weak, powerless. Maybe not physically, but spiritually he was. So before Peter came to know Christ, he was, you know, catching fish and whatnot, having a great old time doing that, not knowing that he was in need of a Savior until Christ appears on the scene, says, "Follow me," and Peter's life is changed forever. He finds his strength in Christ. He finds his joy in Christ. He finds that no matter what he goes through, all he has and all he needs is Christ. So imagine that as he's speaking here. So like I said, people are passing by. Majority of them probably not giving money. Majority of them probably not making eye contact with this lame beggar here. And now, as Peter says, "Look at us," the beggar is probably expecting, and I know that because in verse 5 it's going to say this, expecting to get money now, okay? He's ready to receive alms. He's ready to get money. But in a sense, he probably feels this interaction is going to be different, okay? It's already started off different. It's going to be different. So let's read verses 5 through 8, and this is where it's just amazing. So look at this with me. "And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them," like I said. "But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, if you just imagine how this plays out, it's just absolutely incredible what happens here. So he thinks he's getting money, okay? Peter says, look at us. Thinks he's about to get something. He's ready to receive, maybe basket out, okay? Ready for the coins to clink, the few other coins he had collected that day. And you can imagine when Peter says, I don't have silver and gold to give you, his heart probably sinks. Why are you even talking to me then? You know, you're just wasting my time. Can't you see I can't walk? Like, you know, probably feeling more shame for his situation. His heart sinks. And then Peter says, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. And the guy's probably like, you can't be serious. You cannot be serious. For real? And what does he do next? Peter grabs him by the hand and raises him up. And immediately his feet and ankles are made strong. So it's not even like the newborn deer, you know, Bambi getting out, like, you know, or a new horse. You call that a colt, sorry. A colt getting, you know, just born, learning how to walk, stumbling all over the place. It's not even like that. Immediately, his feet, his ankles, which translates all the way up to his legs, hips, everything, strengthened. He's leaping, he's walking, he's praising God, knowing that's where this healing comes from. He's sitting outside the temple daily, probably hearing the wonders of God. Every day, he knows what God has done in the past, and now he's the beneficiary of one of them. Isn't that amazing? And Peter's clear that where this healing comes from is solely through Christ. And that will be made more clear as we continue. So let's read verses 9 and 10. This miracle affects everyone there. So, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Like I said, the miracle has affected everyone there. And just to show you that it's not just to make Peter and John look good, they knew this guy. They knew he sat there every day. They probably knew him by name, right? They probably knew who he was, his background, his family. They probably knew all of that because he sat there every single day. A couple people had to bring him there, actually. God had made this man lame, made his legs not work from birth, so that at this appointed time, God would get the glory for the miracle that happened in this man. And I know that because of John 9, okay? This is a different account about a guy born blind. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This guy was born, couldn't see, just so one day he could see, and God would get the glory for that. In the same instance, or the same vein here, this man is lame from birth, just so that one day God would heal him and people would praise God. He does this for his own glory, and that is incredible. And then God allowed this to be written down so that somewhere around, you know, 1900 some years later, we sit in this building and read about it and praise God for it, right? It's awesome. So they saw him. They were filled with wonder and amazement. Let's go to verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, imagine that. Dude's just over the moon, clinging to Peter and John. Okay. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, I love that, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by your own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And here's the how he was healed. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Okay? So this man's hanging on Peter and John, so thankful. Like I said, he's over the moon. Everybody else is just shocked, utterly astounded, is what the ESV says. And look how Peter uses this opportunity. Immediately goes to the gospel. And he says, we did not do this. Why do you act like we did this? You know? It was not us. The Jesus that you killed, here's Peter again being just direct as can be with these people. The Jesus you guys killed, you guys handed over, who God raised from the dead, whom we saw resurrected, this man, he was the one who made this man well. And it came from, stems from, faith in Christ. And that is the only reason this man is restored to full health here, is what he's saying, Peter in verse 16. Now, Peter and John had faith in Christ that this guy would be healed, okay? He says, you know, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do give you, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. They had faith that Christ could heal this man. And I think, and I'm not exactly certain on this, so you guys can think about it too. I think the man, the lame beggar, shows faith by grabbing Peter and just immediately jumping up. So I think maybe it could be referring to both, both the faith from Peter and John and also faith from this man. But I'm not exactly sure on the latter. So anyway, Peter then goes to call these people to repentance and to place their faith in Christ. And that's in verses 17 through 26. He just kind of continues this dialogue here. And we'll get to that in a second. But I just want to take a look again at this situation we have here with the lame beggar. As I was reading this and studying for this, I really had to ponder and meditate on what is going on here. The man is lame. His legs don't work. He's begging for things that, if we're honest, especially in this day, are not going to help him very much. Now, I'm not saying that him getting money is worthless. Obviously, he probably can't work or anything, so he needs that to, you know, purchase food and things of that nature. So it's probably helpful that way. But he's not going out and buying prosthetic legs, right? He's not going out and buying strength to be able to walk. He can't do this with the money. It wasn't completely useless. And then you think, okay, this guy is thinking, me being lame is my biggest problem. And that's not even the truth there. I've said this time and time again, but our biggest problem in life is not our situations like our sicknesses and our illnesses and that, you know, loss of family members, you know, no job, all these different things are not our biggest problem in life. Our biggest problem in life is that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And that's exactly what this lame beggar needed here, just like we do. And Peter, in verses 19 and 20, I just want to read those real quick, explains this to the lame beggar and to everyone else there. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Okay, so he's telling them, the biggest problem is that you have sin in your life. And that's separating you from God. And that's not good. That's worse than you can't walk. That's worse than you got cancer. That's worse than you don't have a job. That's worse than anything else, is that you have sin in your life and you need a Savior. So this man is looking and begging for things not of lasting value. He's looking for things that are hopeless, like money. And I'm thinking as I read this, man, can't we resonate with that? Even as believers, sometimes we look to the temporary so often. We look to gain riches or power or status or people to like us. Things like that. We go to those things. We look to them. So here Peter, yes, could have given this man money, which I really don't think would have helped. Instead, he gives him Christ, this act of healing, and it's so much more. so much more. I mean, a million times over, this guy has taken the ability to walk again in the news that he has a Savior over a couple coins, right? A million times over. And this healing is really just a picture of redemption that is found in Christ. So here we are, broken in our sin. In Christ, through his sacrifice, redeems us, restores us, heals us, gives us strength, gives us joy, gives us peace, gives us purpose for our lives. Christ does that. Those are lasting things. Christ promises so much more than we can imagine. The things of this world, let's just say it, are lame. They're weak, they're worthless in comparison, just like this guy was before Christ. Just want to real quickly go over some of these things that Christ promises us that are lasting. First one is Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's been especially helpful recently for me. That's why I added it. But then we have these other ones where Christ is saying this about himself. This is the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This guy could get money every single day. The lame beggar could get money every single day. What does that matter in the grand scheme of things? Never. It's never going to be enough. And yet Christ says here, using a different analogy with water, that he's going to give you eternal living water. It's going to well up in you. It's going to be a spring that never stops. It's always going to be enough. It's incredible. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The bread of life. I love this verse. There's a guy, Brian Fickert, I think is his name. He was approached by a person who was begging for food. And I love, he used this verse perfectly. And the guy's hungry, wants food from Brian. Brian's saying, "You know, I'm hungry too, but I found the bread of life." And it's this perfect showing that we're going to keep being hungry. We're never going to stop being hungry, right? It happens to me like every 4 hours, right? My stomach reminds me, you need to eat something, you're hungry. And yet Christ says, "I'm the bread of life. You're not going to hunger ever again if you come to me." Obviously, speaking spiritually with eternal life here. And then the last one here, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus promises that he is the way, the only way. Promises that he has the truth, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. These are all lasting things. The truth doesn't go away. The only way to the Father doesn't go away, and the eternal life is eternal, right? These things last forever. They're not lame. They're not temporary. So as we looked at this miracle, kind of, I guess, in a different light, I hope we focus on how Christ is greater in every facet of life. And I say this, I mean, you could probably ask the youth group, I say this so often. I mean, I say this all the time. Maybe I use different words sometimes, but it's the same message. And I'm going to keep saying it until I drop dead. If God gives me 90 years of life, I'm going to say it until I'm 90 years old, unless I go crazy or something. Christ is greater. He promises so much more than what we want to often run to, these temporary lame things. So you can chase things, you can beg for things that ultimately don't matter, or you can put your faith in Christ, you can rise up, you can leap, you can praise God, you can find everlasting joy, and you can live a life that brings him glory. So the last part of this account is that the lame beggar becomes a witness for Christ, which is just really our story as well. We're lame, Christ intervenes on our behalf. Doesn't have to, but does, because he loves us. And then we become a witness for Christ. So, if you experience this, if you've placed your faith in Christ and this is ongoing, you got to go tell people. So this guy was leaping into the temple. He was not a slave to sit by the beautiful gate anymore. It's funny how that's called the beautiful gate, and here this guy probably thinks nothing about him is beautiful, right? especially not his legs. He's not a slave to sitting by the gate and begging anymore. In a sense, we're not slaves to how many likes or followers we have on social media. We're not a slave to what people think about us. We're not a slave to striving to get good grades or impressing the boss at work or all these different things. We're not slaves to that anymore. We found that all we need is wrapped up in Christ, the only one who can save us, the only one who can heal us from our sin and redeem us back to God. Nothing else matters. So this is more of a foundational exhortation that Christ promises way more than the lame things of the world. Way more. And I know that we are saying, yes, I know that. Tell me something I don't know. We have to be reminded of it often. Every day, right? Every single day. So let's get our eyes off those things and put them on Christ. Let's leap and run and praise God because he's worthy of those things. So that's kind of foundational, and what we usually do in youth group is we split up into small groups and kind of flesh out the practical, okay, if that makes sense. So we lay a foundation, flesh out the practical in a small group. So I think we're going to do this, and I'm sorry for those of you tuning in online, you're going to miss out on this, but you can look at these questions and reflect on them yourselves or with your families as you're gathered around God's Word. Question is, what is God showing you through this text? What are some areas in my life where I am seeking things that can't satisfy? And then number three, how is Christ better than those things? Just real quick, I printed out my notes, and the last page had just question three on it. I'm like, man, I just wasted a whole piece of paper, because the only question three got printed out on the last page. I crumbled it up, and I'm like, wait a minute. I uncrumbled it. I cut that part out, and I taped it to my desk, and I said, I'm going to focus on that when I think of these other things that are worthless. How is Christ better than those things? So I want us to do that now. I think maybe, Ben, if you take this side, I'll take this side. Maybe we can just talk about these things. Yeah, that's fine. And then, again, if you're at home, think about these things with your families. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll split up and talk about these things. Father, thank you for this account. Thank you for this lame beggar that you made lame just to heal, to get glory. God, you have done amazing things, great things, wonderful things, Lord. You have been so faithful to us. You have shown us that you are so much better than anything we could fathom, than cars, than money, than prosperity, than status, all these different things, Lord, that we as sinful human beings run to. Lord, let us leave those things behind us. Let us get our eyes off those things. Let us turn, leap, and praise you, for you are worthy. Let us run and cling to you, just like this lame beggar was clinging to Peter and John, Lord. Help us to do so. Help us to see how you are greater than all these things. Help us now, Lord, as we discuss these things. Let us have good conversation that glorifies you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.